I plan to try to finish up this study of how to study the Bible prior to leaving for Florida, which I am set and ready to do, to be perfectly frank with you. We're doing this Sunday, next, and one more after that. Then I believe it's, the 23rd? Brother Terry's going to be here. And the 30th, Brother Terry's going to be here. And also that Thursday, which will be the 27th, he's going to be here. So he's going to be a busy boy that week. And he's still going to do his pal talk on Monday and Friday. And he's doing radio broadcasts for down in Tennessee and different things like that. So he's every bit as busy as he had been before. And I think he's really... Beth and I had breakfast with him and Sister Carol recently. By breakfast, I mean we watched them eat some food tabs and had a cup of coffee. it's not like it used to be where he'd make 17 trips to the breakfast bar. But he's really looking forward to being here, and I think that's a great thing. So I expect he'll have probably the best message you've heard all year, two of them. And so he'll be here for those weeks. The first Sunday in January, of course, is going to be the fellowship dinner. I'm going to see if they would like to attend, and we can have them as guests for the fellowship dinner. Now, whether that's going to happen or not, I don't know, but we'll find out. What's that?
Food tabs for all.
Food tabs for all, absolutely. Well, I suppose they make chicken in one of those little tablets. Throw it in the fryer for a few minutes, and it's good to go. Brother Tom Wilson is going to teach that morning. Excellent. Absolutely excellent. So I think that's wonderful. So my mission is to try to get in this week and the next two to try to get this current study of how to study the Bible finished up. And then after I get back and after Tom teaches that week, I think we're going to go into a dispensational study, which is pretty fascinating stuff too. But meanwhile, I hope this has been helpful as we've gone through this, and before it's over, I'll have 30 pages of notes just on this study at least. So I think I'm up to 26 right now. I am up to 26, and I'll have 30. So we are in a place in the study which is dealing with dispensationalism. Dispensationalism, of course, God's administration during different times of man's history on the earth, how God has dealt with man. If you you don't need to turn to Hebrews 1:1. Yeah, go ahead and turn to Hebrews 1:1. Let's do that. Hebrews 1:1, as I've told you numerous times before, and as you already know, is a very helpful verse, because when people say, oh, God, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, absolutely true. He hasn't changed, but what has changed is the way he's dealt with people and the way he's dealt with man. And so we come up to this point of Hebrews 1:1, and God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so you gotta make people see, if you're gonna make any kind of headway in showing people what dispensational understanding is all about, you have to make people see that God has spoke at sundry times and in diverse manners, different times and in different ways. See, otherwise, you're just dead. Your oar's in the water, but you can't go anywhere. You're just dead in the water at that point. If people will try to insist that there is no difference in what God has done all the way from Genesis 1:1 through today, and there's nothing's going to change until the end of eternity, however long that would happen to be, but that's the first thing you got to do, is show them that dispensationally God himself has told us that he has done things differently throughout time. Back up a little bit to Colossians chapter 2:2. How do we study dispensationally? That's going to be pretty much the subject of what we're looking at today. How do we study dispensationally? Paul, in Colossians 2:2, says something absolutely fascinating. And there's a good chance that you might not have caught this when you read the verse. And so we're going to spend the hour looking at Colossians 2:2. We're going to go different places, but that's going to be the subject material. Paul says that their hearts might be comforted. He's talking directly to us, being knit together in love under the riches of the full assurance of understanding. So you have this church knit together in love with a full assurance of understanding. We have a full assurance of our soul's salvation. We have a full assurance of peace with God, a full assurance of meeting the Lord in the air, a full assurance of, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We have a full assurance of a lot of things because we understand some doctrine. So that's what Paul's talking about. And then he says, to the acknowledgement of three things: the mysteries of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Three different mysteries that you can find in your Bible. And they're different, every one of them. You see, who was it was telling me that, speaking dispensationally this morning, I think it was Brother Ed, yeah, talking to a preacher that says, I don't preach dispensations because you guys don't use the whole Bible. If you have full assurance of understanding, acknowledging that there's these three mysteries, the mystery of God, the mystery of the Father, and the mystery of Christ, which we are going to cover this hour, you have to get all your Bible. We do use the entire Bible, all the way through. If you don't, you're just ignorant. And that's an ignorant statement on that preacher's part. It's just absolutely, he doesn't know what he's talking about and makes an ignorant statement generalizing what he thinks to be true. So we acknowledge the mysteries and the difference between them, God, Father, and Christ. Now, if you don't know these three, you need to take some notes because you need to be able to explain these three things to other people. And this directly relates back to Hebrews 1:1, how that God has at sundry times and in diverse places done different things in different ways. We're going to start with this mystery of God, which you're going to find in the book of Revelation, chapter 10. In verse 7, that's where you need to go. It's the only mention of the mystery of God, and that's because what happens here is the mystery of God is being completed at this point. We read in Revelation 10:7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that's the end of the tribulation, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. What do we just find out about the mystery of God? It was something that was declared to his servants, the prophets. It wasn't something that was kept secret since the world began. The mystery of God concerns Christ reigning on an earthly throne. That's the next step in Revelation. You have the seven prophets, and then the very next step is, here comes the Lord, descending from heaven, lands on earth, and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, the millennial reign. So the mystery of God has to do with Christ reigning on David's throne, and that's what parabolic teaching during the Lord's earthly ministry was all about. When he used parables to hide the meaning from those who didn't believe, parabolic teaching was to reveal the kingdom to those who did believe, to show them what the kingdom was going to be like. That's what the Beatitudes are all about in Matthew chapter 5. I heard a preacher, you know I listen to crazy radio, all these preachers talking. One this morning, there's always something stupid being said. One this morning tells me in Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus talking about how nice it would be if everybody would do these things. No mention of that this is doctrine for the kingdom. No understanding that this is actual doctrine for the kingdom. He's showing those who believe what will come about and how things will be. If not, gee, I sure wish we could change the world by all acting nice. It wasn't a social gospel that Jesus was teaching. It was doctrine. The mystery of God, then, concerning Christ reigning on David's throne, you're in Revelation. Turn over to chapter 11 in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. We just saw that in Revelation 10. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, here in Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounds. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord in his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I just got a great idea for a song. That's the Hallelujah Chorus. Yeah, that's the Hallelujah Chorus right there, Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world become his. All things do get put under his feet at that point. So even though Satan now is the god of this world, Satan is the prince and power of the air, even in Luke chapter 4 we see that Satan has the kingdoms and is able to offer them to the Lord. This is the end game at this point. This is the beginning of the millennial kingdom where Satan is you know, cast into darkness for 1,000 years and all the angels are bound in darkness for 1,000 years and there's this millennial reign. And the kingdoms of this world are put under the Lord Jesus Christ as he rules and reigns on David's throne on Mount Zion. So that's what that's all about. So Christ's reign then is the focus of prophecy. Imagine that. It's the focus of prophecy. Turn all the way back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel's hiding from me. I know he's... There he is. I guess that preacher was right, Ed. I don't spend enough time in the Old Testament in Daniel, so the pages are sticking together. I'll try to wrinkle the pages a little more. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given to him, this is the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject material, given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Isn't that the instruction that was given to Adam and Eve? Have dominion on the earth. Isn't that the instruction that was given to Noah and the boys? Have dominion on the earth. Isn't that the instruction that was given to Abraham? Be fruitful, multiply, become a great nation so that you can have dominion on the earth. Look who ends up having dominion on the earth is the Lord. He's given dominion. And I, Daniel, verse 15, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of all these things. These great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. It's a literal kingdom, literal kingdom, right here on earth, and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning over the 12 tribes of Israel, over the 12 apostles who rule over the 12 tribes, who rule over the Gentile nations. It's a hierarchy, but meanwhile, that's the focus of the prophetic program, and that is what's called the mystery of God. And we saw that in Revelation. That's the only time that term shows up specifically, mystery of God, although Paul talks about it in Colossians 2:2, does he not? The next thing that Paul talks about, of course, is the mystery of Christ. So here's the three mysteries. You have number one, which is the mystery of God. We just looked at that. And the second one, the mystery of Christ. And let's take a look. This is the one that you're probably going to be the most familiar with. And this is the one that really affects us today, because the mystery of Christ, you're going to have to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. As we're going to go through Ephesians chapter 3, so you probably want to keep a finger there. And we'll be moving around a few other places as we go. But meanwhile, this is exactly where the mystery of Christ is profoundly explained. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, we know then that our pattern is Paul, do we not? And this is what's being identified in this mystery of Christ. First of all, for the Gentiles. People who had never had standing. People who were strangers from God. Now have someone that's doing this for them. 1 Timothy 1:16 tells us, Paul says, Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So we have a pattern in Paul. We have an apostle in Paul. And then Paul says in verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, this is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Now, nobody that claims to be a Christian believes that verse unless they're dispensational. Because they're going to say it wasn't just given to Paul. That this is nothing new. Even old Pete Ruckman, as much as he knows about dispensationalism, refuses to acknowledge that verse. Because as soon as you acknowledge that verse, that the dispensation of grace of God was specifically given to Paul to give to the Gentiles, you've made yourself a dispensationalist. You've put Paul in a unique position, that he received something that no one else did. And that causes a whole lot of problem for water baptizing Baptists. Meanwhile, if you haven't heard of the dispensation of grace of God, you can't possibly be preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Christ crucified, Romans 16:25. So chances are you're engaged in making up a whole lot of stories. I don't have enough stories to tell you 52 times a year, so I have to go to the Bible for what I tell you. But even in the prophetic program, this is interesting stuff. Even in the prophetic program, not everything was revealed all at once. There was still progressive revelation. And during the Lord's earthly ministry, do we realize that some things got revealed during his ministry? Not everything was known. Things got clarified, at least clarified. Luke chapter 9, take a look there. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to go to verse 44. Luke chapter 9, verse 44, Jesus says, "Let these sayings sink down in your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." So he's talking about going to the cross, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. Believe those words. It was hid from them. They were made not to understand by God. It was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him the saying. Luke chapter 18. Here's later in the ministry. Luke chapter 18. And we find that Jesus says, "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles," speaking of himself, "and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again." So he's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. No doubt about it. But guess what? They understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Why was it hid from them? Have you ever asked yourself, why was this bit of information hid from the 12 apostles? That they didn't know anything about the death, burial, and resurrection, the meaning of it, or that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. You realize in John, Peter shows up at the tomb and expects to find a dead body there. And doesn't know what to do when he finds an empty tomb, so he goes home. Well, just somebody took the body, I'm just going to go home. I like Pete, but he didn't understand. The reason was because it was hid from them. Have you thought about why that is? Let me change a battery here, too. There we go. That's much better. The reason it was hid from them, you find in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. When the Lord is hanging on the cross of Calvary, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He could not have honestly said that, could they, if the information had not been hid. If they had fully understood what they were doing, then he couldn't have said that. But absolutely could have. God deals in honesty, and God is... If God operated the way most people think he does, then God would just take all evil people and toss them in the dumpster. He'd take Satan and destroy him. He'd take the angels that have rebelled and zap them out of existence. But God created certain spiritual beings immortal, did he not? The angels, Satan, being, he created them with immortality. Now, God could erase that immortality. The Creator can always uncreate. I'm certain of that. There's nothing beyond God. Why doesn't he do that? Just get rid of the whole problem. God deals, I guess you'd call it legalistically, following a certain law, following a certain way that he has set forth, and doesn't stray from it. Just because he can doesn't mean he's going to. People think that, well, God can do all things, so he's going to do this one thing for me. God doesn't operate that way. And you see here one of the things that goes on. The information was hid so that the prophecy could be fulfilled and Jesus could hang on the cross and say, forgive them. They had to be forgiven, did they not, for the sin. Had they not been forgiven, they would have ended up in hell. And yet Jesus prays to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, for the information was hid. So, it seems like triviality. It's God telling God to forgive these people. But God deals in a certain way. And all things are perfect when God is involved. It's not God just willy-nilly saying, well, they knew what they were doing, but I think I'll let them off the hook this time. And people look at salvation that way. You understand that, don't you? People look at salvation that way. Well, you know, we all believe in Jesus, so we all must be okay salvation-wise. We're all going to heaven. God is specific in the faith that gets a soul to heaven. God is specific in the faith that saves a soul. Not every faith saves, does it? Absolutely not. God gives the instruction, and God follows his own instruction, does he not? Meanwhile, what we find out is when you deal with dispensational information, from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the beginning of Acts 9, this mystery of Christ was not known. Absolutely not known. Are you still in Ephesians with a finger there? Look in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation, Paul says, God the Father made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Here you're identifying the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, which is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery of Christ, then, is concerning this dispensation of the grace of God in which we now live, this revelation of the mystery, Romans 16:25. All that Paul deals with as far as doctrine for the but-now time period, dispensationally, is the mystery of Christ. We already looked at this mystery of God, which has to do with Christ sitting on the throne. That's the prophetic program. Now we're in the mystery of Christ, which is the but now dispensation of the grace of God in time past. Here's the significance of the mystery of Christ and why it had to come about. Why it's so significant for you and I. Because Ephesians 2:12 tells us that we were strangers from God without Christ. Ephesians 2:12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens and from the commonwealth of Israel. The mystery of God, the prophetic program, tells us the only way to gain salvation is to become part of Israel. Being strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, here's the result. You're also strangers from the covenant of promise. You have no hope, and you're without God in the world. And that's exactly where Gentiles who did not proselytized into the nation of Israel were at one time. No hope without God. On their own? No hope. So the mystery of Christ then reveals that the Gentiles and the Jews, now I'm not talking about believing Israel, the little flock, Peter and James and John and his group, but there was hundreds of thousands or maybe millions of Jews that rejected the Lord as Messiah, were there not? I only have evidence that I can only find thousands that believed. I can't even necessarily get you into the tens or hundreds of thousands. You're talking about millions of people, Jewish people, who rejected Christ as the Messiah. Under this mystery of Christ, it reveals that the Gentiles who were without God and these Jews who had rejected their Messiah become of the same body by faith in Christ. That there's another chance given. That's this mystery that was not revealed. It was kept secret. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 reveals that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, that with those Jewish believers who then also have faith in Christ as their Savior, not as their Messiah, but as their Savior, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, dispensationally, if I'm not dispensational, like Ed's preacher friend, I'd say, well, that promise puts us, fellow heirs puts us in Israel, and the promise gives us the covenant standing. And the gospel is, you know, whatever gospel you want to preach. I don't know what, you know, the kingdom is near, or is at hand, or whatever you want to preach. Paul is not trying to put you in Israel. He's not trying to put you in the little flock of believers. He's telling you that there's a whole giant audience of unbelieving Jews out there. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 explains about these unbelieving Jews and how God, it was Paul's wish that they all got saved. And God's not willing that any should perish. So they don't become excluded from the plan of salvation, even though it changed, even though the plan of salvation became the gospel of the grace of God in the dispensation of the grace of God. That by the mystery of Christ. So the body of Christ then, instead of the little flock, you have the little flock of Israel, and this is the mystery of God, which is what Paul talks about. In the little flock, they're the born-again crowd. And instead of becoming a part of the little flock, what happens is we become the church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ, and this under the mystery of Christ, and we become what Paul calls a new creature. Now, I suppose if I have a hobby horse to ride or a pet peeve, that would be it, the born-again. And it's just so warm and fuzzy, too. You know, people say, oh, I was born again. And, well, as long as they're saved, I don't care what they call themselves, to be honest with you. But if anybody actually picks up a Bible and blows the dust off of it and does a study on the born-again crowd, you'll come away with the conviction that you can lose your salvation and that you have to do works for salvation. So it's, and then beyond that, you'll have seemingly magical powers. But, yeah. Meanwhile, the new creature is where we're at. Galatians chapter 6:15, we find out that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, that's the Jews, the unbelieving Jews of Israel, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision availeth anything, that would be your Gentiles, but a new creature. So, we know that under the mystery of Christ, not only the Jews are God's people, but everybody becomes available for, the salvation is available for all under grace. In the new creature, not being of Israel, not being the ones that are going to have dominion on the earth, not going to be the ones that are going to rule and reign on the earth, we all expect to go to heaven, do we not? And you thought it was cold a couple nights ago when it got down to, what, 25, 24 degrees, what it was. Yeah, I was standing out there, and it was a clear night, and I was looking up at the sky, and I'm thinking, yeah, it's cold out here now, but absolute zero is a whole lot colder. And that's what it is in space. Can you know that? Out in the heavens? When you look up there? What is that, Chuck? 300 and some degrees below zero? Like, I don't know the exact figure. 350 something? It's cold. And you know, your garden hose gets brittle at zero. Things are cold out there. And so I'm looking up and I'm thinking, you have to have this body this spiritual body that's outfitted for operation in that environment. The environment's not necessarily going to change, not that I can see. But there's spiritual beings that operate out there now. They don't have this flesh and blood skin. Your blood would freeze. The oxygen would be frozen. You couldn't sustain, you'd be dead in an instant. But a body that didn't get brittle, things that don't get stiff, things that operate in those conditions, that's what you're going to experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And this is part of the mystery of Christ. This is not something that the little flock, the born-again crowd, has any expectation. They expect that when Jesus shows up, they then will be as he is. We will, we'll see him as he appears. And we're going to be changed to be as he is. Now, whatever that is, I don't know. But I do know what we're going to be changed to, because we're told that we're not all going to sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. There goes evolution for you. And at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So you're going to get a new body, an immortal body, which is able to traverse through absolute zero temperatures without any problem. I would suggest to you that without the physical limitations of the flesh and blood, that you're going to be able to do a whole lot of things that seem inconceivable right now. You know that in the city of Geneva, Switzerland, they're very near, within a couple months' completion of getting that particle accelerator built. It's 27 miles long. It completely encircles Geneva, and it's underground. And what they do is they shoot particles, and they come around and they collide, just like that. They smash into other things. And here's what they're trying to figure out. What happened at the Big Bang? I'm just telling you. I know that for a fact. The scientists told me that when the NPR guy interviewed him. They're trying to figure out what happened, not the moment after the Big Bang. They want to know about the Big Bang. So they're trying to get a particle accelerated fast enough and colliding into another. Smack! There's the Big Bang. And we're going to be able to understand all these things. Here's the end game, that they have a half-inch theory of everything. That in one half-inch on a piece of paper, you could write down an equation that explains everything. So that's what they're working toward. Meanwhile, I know we're going to be changed in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, and there's no evolution. I know about creation, and there was no Big Bang. So I already have a theory of everything, and it's more than a half inch long, but it's all right here. Meanwhile, we become a new creature, and that by faith in God's free grace, which was demonstrated on the cross. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God." This, more than any other season, people understand gifts and that free thing. The gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power. So that's how we become a new creature in the body of Christ. And understand this, that no one prior to the revelation of the mystery of Christ knew what Paul called the unsearchable riches. I don't know if you've ever read the book by J.C. O'Hare, The Unsearchable Riches. Not a bad book. He's wrong more often than I would like, but meanwhile, it's a good book. Well, there's just a few, that we'd all be complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. sealed until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30, that we're at peace with God, Romans 5:1. I mean, these are things that these folks don't have. None of these folks have these things because the mystery of God reveals this program. The mystery of Christ reveals where we're at right now. And these unsearchable riches, you can look all through this mystery of God, Genesis through Acts chapter 9, and not find any of this information because it's unsearchable. Paul wasn't lying when he said you can't find it. Everybody in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the early part of Acts, including Peter on the day of Pentecost, expected to live on the earth. After all, they know that the Lord is coming to have dominion on the earth. They, after all, they know through Daniel chapter 7 that they're the people that will help rule and reign on the earth. After all, Job chapter 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's the Lord descending and planting his feet right here on the earth. So, not understanding, first of all, that there's a mystery of God and a separate mystery of Christ, that's where most of the body of Christ is. Even if they are saved, and there's a lot of saved people out there, but meanwhile, there's a lot of ignorance about doctrine. Our job as dispensationalists, people who do understand the difference between the mysteries, you know, Paul says six times in the Bible, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant. And yet, you know, the ignorant brethren is the number one denomination in the United States. We want to we try to reorient people away from ignorance, first of all, away from the prophetic program, what God was doing, to, you know, what he's doing now. That's making all men see, Ephesians chapter 3, the next verse, verse 9. Here's our instruction, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. You make them see it. You can't make them believe it. You can show them. Our instruction is, give, you know, correct the heretic twice, and then after that, move on. So, you can make them see it. You can point it out to them, whether or not they're willing to listen, whether or not they're going to believe. That's a whole different ballgame, is it not? But you say, well, if people get saved in the Baptist church, and they do, and in the Methodist church, and they do, and, you know, there's people all over the place that get saved. Why does it matter that we make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery? Why bother? Because obviously we could have a lot bigger church assembly if we didn't bother making all men see. It's God's intent. Do we not know this? Ephesians 3:10. That now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. As I speak, we're making known unto principalities and powers. There's thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in heavenly places. Are there not? And again, I don't have any clue what it's like to be a spiritual body. I can't traverse the universe. I can't live out there. I can't, my left ear doesn't even work very well, so I can't hear but across the room if I'm turned the right direction. Meanwhile, as I speak, principalities and powers in heavenly places are learning doctrine. Hopefully, right doctrine. And it's more than just a teaching issue. It's also, beyond that, on a more personal level for each of us, it's a judgment seat issue. Because being Pauline in your doctrine is a judgment seat issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 3:10. Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So there's obviously wrong ways to build upon the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. No Christian church, goes around not preaching Jesus. Never heard of one. They all preach Jesus. But there's a whole lot of different ways to preach Jesus. And if there's a right way, that must mean that there's a wrong way. If there's one way that's right, that must mean that there's a whole lot of ways that are wrong. Little luck we've discovered the right way. And I have confidence that we have, because Paul tells us what the right way is. Again, Romans 16:25, according to the revelation of the mystery, and that being the mystery of Christ. So as long as our doctrine, as long as the preaching is encompassed by this mystery of Christ and passes what's called the Pauline filter, as long as Paul agrees with it, because he's our apostle, he's our instruction, then two thumbs up. Of course, we're to stand fast, Galatians 5:1, in Pauline doctrine, even while we understand what is the manifold wisdom of God. Understand that, you know, when the Lord went to the cross, if you're the devil, what would you be thinking at that point? I've won. I'm killing the God of creation. I'm killing the Lord of glory. I'm winning this battle. Luke chapter 1 verses 67 through 79 explains why Christ showed up. Explains the reason for the season, as they would say here at Christmas time. And you can read it for yourself. Zechariah prophesies and gives you every reason why the Lord was born. Luke 1:67-79. But that purpose fails, apparently, because Jesus goes to the cross and dies. Satan's, he thinks he's won. But because of this manifold wisdom of God, God isn't like us where we have a plan and tunnel vision and all we do is have this put in place, and if something goes wrong, you know, we have to come up with plan B. God had, as part of his original plan, plan B, plan C, plan D, and they were all going to take place. They weren't separate plans. There was many folds to his wisdom. So there was more than one thing God had going on at the time, and Satan didn't know that. 1 Corinthians 2:7-8, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God before ordained unto the world, before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan had any clue that the mystery of Christ would have been revealed, wouldn't have done it. Would have locked Jesus up somewhere and kept him in the basement until he died. Wouldn't have let him go to the cross. Israel had violated every covenant, and they were the covenant people. God in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you do this, then I'll do that. But if you don't do this, then I'm going to curse you. So there's blessings and curses. Israel, being the covenant people, had violated every covenant. They needed to repent, and they had no legal right to the kingdom. Remember, I told you that God does things legally. He doesn't just make a grab. He doesn't just, zap Satan out of existence. He does things legally. Israel, the ones that were supposed to have dominion on the earth, had no legal right to the kingdom because of the violation of the covenant. And so, Luke chapter 4, you see the devil had claimed the kingdom. He had moved in, claimed squatter's rights. It's mine. He offers the kingdom in Luke chapter 4, verses 5, 6, and 7 to the Lord, if only the Lord will bow down and worship him. So you know that it was a legitimate offer. But meanwhile, God's manifold wisdom reconciles both, what? Heaven and earth. Two things, heaven and earth, two places. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, that's Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. All things needed reconciling, because there was problems everywhere. Understand that unrepentant Satan will get cast down to earth. Unrepentant Satan, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, 8, and 9, you see the dragon, there's war in heaven, and the dragon gets cast down to earth, and God's going to take back the earth, and Israel then is going to have dominion, according to Revelation 11, 15, where we already were. But the secret wisdom in the mystery, that's according to this mystery of God here, but the secret wisdom in the mystery, that the new creature, the body of Christ, is to have dominion not on the earth, but take over heavenly places. After all, Isaiah chapter 14, Satan wants to ascend above the stars, ascend to the throne of very throne of God. He's interested in having dominion in heaven and then controlling everything from there. This is really going to put a cramp in his plan. Do you realize in Luke chapter 4, Satan is ready to seed the earth. He's not seed as in throw corn pellets down. He's ready to say, okay, I'll give you the earth in exchange for heaven. If you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you, Jesus, the earth. That's the deal he's trying to make. Because Satan, Isaiah 14, wants to be in heaven and be God. He wants to take over. The mystery of Christ solves that problem. Because now there's the church, the body of Christ, outfitted for heavenly places. Guess where we're going to be? Heavenly places. Where Satan wanted to go. This manifold wisdom. We could never have formulated a plan like God came up with. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You've already got your blessings out there. As Israel, this group here is going to have their blessings in a physical sense here on earth. We're going to have our blessings in the spiritual sense in heaven. And don't be deceived. Don't think that spiritual blessings are imaginary blessings. Not at all. No more than spiritual beings are imaginary beings. Just because we are physical and can't see the spiritual doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. If that's true, then God doesn't exist and we need to go home now. Spiritual blessings are not imaginary blessings. Spiritual blessings are tangible, real, actual blessings in tangible, real, actual places in heaven. It's just, as physical beings, we don't have any concept of how they operate, what they look like, where they are, because we have physical limitations. We're not yet operating in the spiritual realm. The last one, the mystery of the Father. And that's what Paul talks about, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that we need to acknowledge these three mysteries, God, Christ, and of the Father. And if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 1, look in let's just start at the beginning. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the subject material verse? The Father. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? The Father. We receive blessing according to the pleasure of God the Father. Ephesians 1:4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Who's Him? In love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Who's Himself? The Father. According to the pleasure, good pleasure of His, the Father's, will. To the praise of the glory of His, the Father's grace, wherein He, the Father, hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, that would be the antecedent Christ, Jesus, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His, the Father's grace. We receive our spiritual blessings in heavenly places according to the Father. Now, we now know, do we not, because it's been revealed by Paul, the mystery of the Father's will. So many people today, you know, as soon as I find out what God wills for me, what His will for my life is, I'll get off the couch and do something. You know, until then, I'm going to sit here and eat Fritos and watch Oprah. Wait for God to contact me. It's not that difficult. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, wherein He, the Father, hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Huh. The Bible tells you that we should be able to learn some things according to His, the Father's, good pleasure, which He, the Father, hath purposed in Himself. So, we can know what the Father's will is, can we not? We know that we're to see souls saved, saints edified, be thankful, on and on. Meanwhile, there is an end game. We just saw the mystery of God having to do with the prophetic program, the little flock, the earthly people. We just saw the mystery of Christ, which was kept secret since the world began, which has to do with the body of Christ, the new creature, that's us. What happens beyond that? The end game is the mystery of the Father. And that's going to have to do with this thing in your Bible called the dispensation of the fullness of times. Dispensation of the fullness of times. Look at the next verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. God has done all these things, and given us the adoption, and made us accepted, and we have redemption, and He has abounded toward us, and has made His will known according to the mystery to us. Why? That we can get to the end game, which is the mystery of the Father. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, the Father, might gather together in one all things in the Son, Christ, both which are, look, in heaven and in earth, even in Him. So the end game, the mystery of the Father, is that the mystery of God and the mystery of Christ eventually all come together in the mystery of the Father. It is then the Father's purpose that we should be to the praise of the Father's glory. Well, God wanting us to glorify God, having been gathered together in the Son in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Look at the next verse. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. So these things, these spiritual blessings in heavenly places are real, not imaginary. We've attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, the Father's own will, that we should be the praise of the Father's glory, who first trusted in His Son, Christ. I can't pass verse 11 without commenting on the predestinated purpose. Again, because I heard a Baptist preacher and he was as Calvinist as you could be. The predestination is according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. It's according to the Father who works His will through His purpose. What's His purpose, you might ask? The purpose is to have the mystery of God, which encompasses the little flock of Israel, the believers, and an earthly dominion. His purpose is to have the church, the body of Christ, and the mystery of Christ, which encompasses the new creature and heavenly dominion. His purpose is then, at a particular time, when Satan is dealt with after the millennial reign, after those things run their course, to have the dispensation of the fullness of times, the mystery of the Father, and to gather these two things into one, the mystery of the Father, into all things according to His purpose. And that is His will, that we engage in that purpose. And it's His will that we are intelligent, that we would not be ignorant of His purpose. And it would be His will that we would recognize that there are these three things: mystery of God, mystery of Christ, mystery of the Father, according to Colossians 2:2.